Hello there, Tom L. Bondi once again. Oh, glad that you could join me. The title I've given my message today is Unceasingly. Unceasingly. That's what I call it. Hope you'll stay with me for the duration. I'm sure you'll get a blessing. If nothing else, you'll certainly get some understanding, as I did in preparing the message. I thank God. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for giving me this opportunity to prepare and to voice this message so others can hear it, Lord. It's been a real blessing to me, Lord God. I lodge it in my heart. I try to walk according to thy word, Lord, but sometimes it's a bit difficult in this troubled world we live in today. I know, Lord, but Lord, you're there. You're there. All we got to do is call out to you, and you're there for us. Oh, how wonderful that is. Lord, I pray you'll bless us today, and when all is said and done, that we'll be rejoicing, and we'll pray unceasingly. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray and ask these mercies. Amen. Wow. Unceasingly. Unceasingly. Well, there's a word that's kind of final, I'd say. Let's continue on. Now, how many hearing this message are not quite sure what the Word of God means when it reads, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now, isn't that the same as unceasingly? I would say so. Oh, yes. Thessalonians 5:17. That's where you'll find it. Well, allow me to ask you another question. A question that's not in the scriptures. What does it mean to love without hating? To love without hating. Excuse me. Got a, you know, one of those little things in your throat. We call them frogs, of course. Okay, what does it mean to love without hating? Or to breathe without inhaling? To give without receiving? To laugh without crying? Do these sometimes silly thoughts really mean anything to most people, or are they merely suggestions? Well, most of these simply come naturally, while some need a little push along the way. Can you actually love without hating? I mean, doesn't one accent the other? Opposites attract, you know what I mean? Or does the intensity of your love prove the severity of your hate? Now there's a line for you. Does the intensity of your love prove the severity of your hate? Love and hate are opposites. Up and down. And more importantly, the scriptures are filled with these two emotions from Genesis right through to Revelation. Love and hate. The word hate, hated, hatest, hateth, hating, and hatred, well, they appear in the Word of God 133 times in the King James 1611 Authorized Bible. 133 times. But guess what? Here's the good news. The word love, which is the opposite of hate, as we all know, in multiple forms, is used in scriptures 330 times. Wow. Now, I don't know about you, but my guess is God would rather love than hate. Yeah, wouldn't you? And for this reason, I'm glad I'm going to spend eternity in heaven, where hate is non-existent. Oh, won't that be lovely? There's so much hate in this world today. People are always, you know, complaining about this and that. But most of it's filled with hatred. And you know why, don't you? Because God's not in their lives. Jesus is not a part of their maturity, if there is any there. As long as we're in this flesh, and me, I say my old flesh, because I'm a little older than many of you. Well, as long as we're in this flesh, we'll always do one or the other. Love or hate. Love or hate. Now, we can say, well, I'm neither one of those. I don't hate anybody, and I don't really love a lot of people. So I'm somewhere in the middle. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're one extreme or the other, whether you like to believe it or not. Love or hate. Before we get our new bodies, we'll have to leave one of them behind. Guess which one? I guess you know. Does God love us regardless of our sinful condition? Well, of course. Of course God loves us. It's the sin that God hates, not the sinner. It's the sin. Excuse me. Got a bit of a cold here, I guess, coming on. It's the sin that God hates, not the sinner. Now, aren't just words that blow in the wind. Or else John 3:16 would have to be removed from the Bible altogether. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. These aren't words, you know, that, like I said, just blow in the wind. No, sir. No, ma'am. For God does love us. He loves his world too. Oh, did he not give his Son to die for us in our stead? Well, that's what John 3:16 says. He gave his Son to be a propitiation for us, to die in our place, because we could not remedy the sin situation all by ourselves. That's how bad sin is in the eyes of God. It took his only begotten Son to eradicate it out of our lives. But the only way we can do it is if we repent and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and stay with it. How's that for love, huh? Why would any father give his only son up to be tortured and bludgeoned and nailed to a cross? I mean, that's pretty heavy stuff, isn't it? Oh, yeah. But just think about it for a moment. The intenseness of his great love. Wow. Would you sacrifice your child to make me whole and free from sin? Would you? Would I? I mean, no greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends. That's what the scripture tells us. His friends, of course, being those who repented and believed in him. That's what it means. Now, a lot of people, and I thought this way, I had the same frame of mind when I was growing up, especially before I got saved. You know, like soldiers going to war. I mean, I was in the military myself for 11, 12 years. And I know what it's like to be committed, to know that the next day could be your final day. And, you know, soldiers, when they join the military, and this applies not just soldiers, I'm talking about, you know, Navy, you know, Air Force, the whole kit and caboodle, so to speak. But when they join, you know, they go in knowing that the end result might not be a good one for them. But they're prepared to meet it head on. And that's a great thing for the country that they represent. But, you know, when a soldier dies in battle or is wounded and comes home maimed, you know, if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, what Christ went through on that cross at Calvary, if they don't believe in John 3:16, you know, their chances of getting to glory are nil and none. You know, and that's sad because, you know, we are told that no greater love is this than a man lay down his life for his friends. Well, that is strictly for what Jesus did at Calvary. Now, again, I don't want people thinking, you know, well, that's not true. People let me go and die in the battles and wars and all that. You know, they give themselves their lives over for our welfare so that we can live. Well, that's true. They do, yes. But that's as far as it goes. I'm sorry to tell you that. Someone once said to me, well, if God is so loving, how can he even think about hate? Well, the answer is pretty simple. Without hate, there'd be no need for love. Without love, well, hate could never be eradicated. If we look to Proverbs 6, see, I'm going to begin at verse 14, okay? Proverbs 6, verse 14. Frowardness is in his heart. He deviseth mischief continually. He soweth discord. Verse 15. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall he be broken without remedy. Excuse me. Now, verse 16. These six things doth God, pardon me, doth the Lord hate you, or hate, pardon me. I'm just not in my best of health today. These six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. Here they come, verse 17. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Verse 18, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, and verse 19, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. There you have it. A real warning about discord. Tell me if you can even detect a hint of God's displeasure. What's froward? What's froward? Well, Webster says froward. I looked it up. Webster says froward means habitually disposed to disobedience and opposition. So if you have a froward look, that means that you're habitually disposed to disobedience and opposition. Now, I'm going to go through this again. Verse 16 to 19. The word of the Lord says, these six things doth God hate. That's a terrible word, isn't it? But, you know, God hates sin. So that's why he put them there. These six words, or six things, doth God hate. But he doesn't stop there. He continues on to say, But seven are an abomination unto him. Wow. Now, hate, what's the distance between hate and abomination? I don't know. But that's what the scripture says. These six things that I mentioned, you can't stop there and say, well, that's all. Because number seven. Seven is the number of perfection. Seven says, are an abomination unto him. Now that may not be a capital offense to you or to me, but they are to God. They are to God, you see. A proud look. What's a proud look like? Gritting your teeth? Flexing your muscles? Huh? Walking about with your nose elevated? And what about a lying tongue? A lying tongue? A lying tongue kind of speaks for itself, doesn't it? It either tells the truth or it lies. Or just flaps about carelessly, which in itself is a lie. Next, we have hands that shed innocent blood. Hands that shed innocent blood. I don't know about you, but the only innocent blood I know of was the blood that Christ shed at Calvary on the cross. With all due respect to our brave soldiers again. Now, I wouldn't think that God hated the innocent blood shed at Calvary. And neither should we. For without it, well, there'd be no hope for mankind. The reference shedding innocent blood would therefore be a reference to those who belong to him, right? Christ's blood was innocent blood, and it was shed for all of mankind, so that they may spend eternity in glory with him. That's what it's all about. Then we go on to a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Pretty straightforward, wouldn't you say? Since the heart is what God looks upon, it's either a heart for God or a heart that's for evil and satanic things. You have to make a choice here. And of course, the wickedness of the heart contributes to the feet. How is that done? Because the feet are swift in running to mischief. You got that? The wickedness of the heart contributes to the feet that be swift in running to mischief. Next we come to a false witness that speaketh lies. Well, that speaks for itself. If you're a false witness, then you're speaking lies, of course. And he that soweth discord among the brethren. You're not one of those, are you? You don't sow discord among the brethren, do you? I pray not. Sometimes it just kind of pops out without you thinking, and then you regret you ever said it or thought about it even. Psalm 27:12. Sowing discord is a common problem in today's society. Oh, yes. You've heard the old cliche, no doubt. I've got a few choice words she's not going to like. Hearing. She's not going to like hearing. Don't forget the hearing part, eh? That are not pleasing to the ears of God. Especially when it sows discord among the brethren. Discord is a terrible, terrible enemy for the Christian. You see, we can hang in there, be faithful and strong and, you know, against all adversity and try desperately. But you know what? The title of my message is Unceasingly, which means to pray without ceasing. And if we stop praying every day and whenever we're in a mode of prayer, then we're conversing with God, right? And the old discord kind of takes a back seat, if nothing else. If we go to Psalm 27:12, the Word of God says, oh, I love these words, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies. Ooh. For the false witness, the false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Isn't that terrible? And such as breathe out cruelty. I want to say that one more time, make sure we got it here. Deliver me not over to the will of mine enemies. For the false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Wow. Oh, pray without ceasing. That's what Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. You know, the second shortest verse in the Bible. That's what it is. Just behind Jesus wept. And you know that's true. Jesus wept. He wept for all mankind. He felt so sad because we were so slow in making a decision for him, or we were against him totally. We didn't believe in him. Jesus wept. Pray without ceasing. You know, the first time I heard this proclamation, I said to myself, how in the world can a man get any work done if he's busy praying all the time, in reference to pray without ceasing? Of course, we who have studied the Bible and discovered the wisdom of God's words soon began to understand when God reminds us to pray without ceasing. What it really means is to always be in an attitude of prayer. It doesn't mean stop what you're doing and keep praying and praying and praying. No, but let your heart be prepared and in an attitude that you're doing what God wants you to do. Talk to God daily. Put Him first in all things. Walk in the Word. This doesn't mean to stop living or driving down a busy street. Oh, be in an attitude of conversing with God, just like He was walking right beside you or driving, sitting in the seat next beside you. Only don't do what the Catholics preach and close your eyes if you're driving. Yes. Yes, the heart can be deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Who can know it? Well, God can know it. God does know it. Now, what I'm about to say may blow your mind. It may make you think again. But God already knows what's in your heart. Yes. God already knows what's in your heart and on your mind. Now, do you know anybody else that knows what's in your heart and on your mind? I can almost hear some of you chuckling out there saying, oh, I know somebody else that knows what's in my heart and on my mind. Your spouse, right? Just a little humor there, but yes, I guess your wife or your husband, whatever the case may be, would have a pretty good idea what's in your heart and what's on your mind. I mean, you can speak the loving words with great kindness and sounding the horn of love, but, you know, until you really spend some time with a person, like a husband with a wife, or with your children or whatever, you really don't know them that much until you do, you know, because it's time that reveals the inner person. You can't meet a person on the street and they shake your hands and they smile at you and they say, have a good day. You can't judge that person. You shouldn't because they're being nice to you, which is natural for many humans in today's world. They're being naturally kind and gentle and even showing some kind of love. But, you know, you can't keep secrets from your wife, nor can she keep secrets from you, because sooner or later they'll be revealed. It'll come out in the the proverbial wash, as they say. Everything comes out in the wash. But don't forget the wash that we're referring to today. The wash that we're talking about is not that kind. For once you are washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that's all there is to it. It's over. He paid the penalty that we could not pay. He went to the cross. He took the lashings. He suffered the agony that we could not bear. Only His precious atoning blood could make a difference in our lives, could set us free from the enemy known as sin. You know, there are a lot of things in life that we find scary, you know. I've talked to people and witnessing to them about Christ and what He did at Calvary, and a lot of people kind of frown and, wow, you know, if that only were true. But it is true. You know, it is true. God knows all about tomorrow, even before tomorrow arrives. Now, how's that for foreknowledge? You see, God is omniscient, which means He has infinite awareness, understanding, and insight. This is the God I worship. How about you? How about you? You know, I just pray that this message has been a blessing to you, and in some way that something was said here today that will perhaps prompt you into giving a second thought to. You know, do I have to pray more, for example? Do I have to really pray unceasingly? Do I always have to be in an attitude of prayer? Well, you know, that's the word of God. Pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. That's what it means. Who do you love more? Do you love the God that you worship or you should worship? Or do you love yourself and you don't want to make a fool of yourself? Well, when Christ went to the cross, there may have been a lot of people thinking the same thing. But when all is said and done, the scriptures make it very clear. Pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. I hope that you, no, I pray that you will abide by this and that God will bless you abundantly, not only today, but throughout every day. Thank you for listening. God bless you. Amen. Amen.